sure Miss Katie's watching now. Zane got this water, and it doesn't taste quite as good as when Katie gets it. Right? But still, he did well. All right. Isaiah chapter 11. We started here last week, and we're going to start here again, right in that same place. Mr. Lenny Grimes, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Lord, thank you so much for the ability to be here. We just thank you that you're in our presence. Give the word of the pastor words to say, and give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, Isaiah chapter 11, and there, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. In the book of Jeremiah, it actually says, it talks about Jesus Christ, the root and the offspring of David. How can he be both? Well, he's the creator, he's the one that made David, and then sprang forth from his loins in the virgin birth, okay? And so here it talks about a rod shall come out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow up out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And you'll hear a lot of people just who will talk about this being the seven spirits of God, which it is not the seven spirits of God, okay? There's four spirits here. All right, three of them are compound spirits, two together. You'll have that with the Spirit of glory and of God and different ones in there. But these are spirits that rest upon Jesus Christ as the Messiah. That's what they do. This man, Christ Jesus, we talked about him last week. That young man in his 20s and living in a village of Bethlehem and learning people and learning how it works and viewing the world. And God had always looked down on the world. Now he's looking out at the world. He's part of it. He's seeing it. And this is why he sees it differently, because of his spiritual walk, okay? Because what has God has given him. And says verse 3, and it shall make him of quick understanding. And we learned last week, quick there means alive, all right? He has an understanding that's full of life. There's something to his understanding. It's not a normal understanding, all right? Make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. And I really want to pick up on that again, that idea of us judging after the sight of our eyes. And, you know, I think back years ago in the 70s, there was a guy who used to have two puppets. A white one and a black one. There were two old ladies, and he'd have them arguing all the time. He was a ventriloquist, and I remember the one time the black one calls the white one, "You're ugly," and he reproves her. Said, "No, never said it. Beauty is just skin deep." "Well, somebody ought to skin her body, honey, because she's ugly." But it's that looking with the eyes what we see, okay? And God would have you to have other eyes than these, okay? God would have you to have other eyes than these. It's not that you don't use these. You have to learn all your life to use those. But in Christianity, you have to learn a different way of seeing things, okay? A different way. I was telling the deacons this morning about one of the holiest things going on in this church right now. I'm not going to make it public right now. It's one of the holiest things going on in this church. It's something going on in a family, okay? And it's one of those things I wanted them to understand. I wanted them to be in prayer for this, okay? But it goes on and it says this, verse 4, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." And again, what he does is he speaks. All of our lives, we grew up in an America where freedom of speech was a sacred thing. Liberals believed in it. Conservatives believed in it. Everyone believed in it. We live in a time now that's under threat. Right? And it just is. Okay, but we've just gone through a period of time where the FBI has been involved in actually censoring people and what they say on the web and things, and getting in there and pressing corporations to take certain people, take their voices away. And And so again, that's one of the things to be in prayer for. The price of freedom is eternal vigilance. Always watching, always looking, always careful. Okay, but the idea is with Jesus Christ, his power was in what he said. All right, a sword going out of his mouth, a two-edged sword. And I think old Harry Truman, you know, really one of the last, if you ever read his biography, he was a man almost as if God took somebody out of just a very humble background and molded his entire life and improbability made him the president of the United States. And just as a very simple man, he was a very great man. And at one point, when he's running for re-election, when he doesn't have any chance at all, and he's on the train platform, but he's speaking his heart out, and somebody yelled, "Give him hell, Harry!" That's where it comes from. And he said, "You know," he said, "I don't mean to do that. I just tell these Republicans in Congress the truth, and they think it's hell." They just think that's the worst thing in the world to have to hear that truth. And I had a lot of respect. People had a lot of respect for Harry Truman. Okay, his daughter gave a piano recital one time, and the music critic for the Washington Post just made a fool of her. Harry Truman sat down, wrote him a letter, told him what he thought, said, "If I get a hold of you, you're going to need a trust from below." And some of you men would understand what he threatened to do, all right? And that guy published that, and the world hated Harry Truman for saying it. But as time went on, everyone respected that man. Didn't care if he's president of the United States. "You publicly insulted my daughter, and I've told you exactly what I think of you and exactly what I'm going to do to you," all right? All right? People have respect for that kind of thing. Jesus Christ spoke. The power was in his words and what he said. They hated what he said. We saw in Sunday school this morning where the Pharisees, or his disciples tell him, "You offended the Pharisees with what you said." Well, sometimes we do that, okay? The difference is he speaks with righteousness. What he says is right. With righteousness, he shall judge the poor. With righteousness. And reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Equity means fairness, okay? And to reprove for the meek of the earth. What is the meek? The meek are the people who are not defending themselves, okay? I walk up to Timothy and tell him, "You know, Timothy, I'm disgusted with how you left the kitchen yesterday. That's just awful how you left it." Now, his mother will say that to all of us, all right? But I'll just pick up for her. She's ill today, not here. So, you know, and I'll say that to him. Well, he can get all defensive about it and say things, but meekness would just be, "Dad, I'm sorry." Maybe even Johnny did half of it. But meekness would just be quiet, okay? And some of you would do well to realize this. If God defends you, you'll never do a better job. And if God won't defend you, why should you? If God won't defend you, why should you? Okay? I've had times when it would have gagged God to defend me. Okay? Would have gagged him to come in on my side. And I'm glad that when people came against me in those times, I had sense enough just to shut my mouth. Because it would have gagged the Lord, all right? But you'll also have people, when you're in that position, will pile on too much. You know what the law said? The law said that when you beat a man, never give him more than 40 strikes, lest he hate thee. Okay? You lay him down on the ground before the judges. You lay him down on the ground, spread eagle, and you take a cane, and 40 times on his back, you whip that back. He said, don't you give him one more. We live in a society when people come against you, they'll give you as many stripes as they want, okay? And I understand that. Learn to trust God. Learn to trust this man, Jesus Christ, who with equity reproved the meek, all right? He'll handle it his way. When David was given a choice of what punishment he wanted, he said, "I want to fall into the hands of God because with him there's mercy. Fall into the hands of men, there's no mercy." They'll lambast you, never forget, and carry on with everything that ever went on, okay? It goes on, it says this, Verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. That girdle that goes around there. His loins, righteousness. His reins, how he controls himself, okay? Faithfulness. The wolf also shall lay down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lay down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. You know one of the evidences Jesus Christ is somewhere? People that normally aren't at peace with each other are at peace with each other. Okay? Suddenly you can put up with people you could never put up with before. Do you realize most of the reason you can't put up with somebody is your problem, not theirs? And if you don't believe that, look how many people can get along with them. How come they can get along with them? Okay? No? Because they want to. Why can't you? Because some of them, your pride won't let you do that. Okay? Get rid of the pride. You know what I found? I found that if I'll just get rid of my pride with certain people and let them just say what they want, think what they want, you're not going to stop them anyway. Every once in a blue moon, you meet such an idiot that there's nothing you can do. All right? You just realize there's nothing you can do. There's no way you'll ever appease this person. No way you'll ever make them happy. Quit trying. All right? But that's so rare. There's not a lot of people like that. You know, I used to tell my kids, better learn to love your enemies. You made them. All right? They didn't just naturally come out. You managed to make that person an enemy. All right? Pride or whatever else. Get rid of that junk. All right? When Jesus Christ is somewhere, the wolf and the lamb lay down together. The child can lead these horrible, ferocious animals. Verse 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Said in my house the other day, if you saw two lions and heard that one of them was a millennial lion and the other one was a lion from today, how would you know the difference? Their appetite. It changes. You know what happens when a person gets Jesus Christ? Their appetite for what they want in this world, what they want to say, what they want to do, it changes. It changes. That's how you know whether you got a millennial lion or if you're dealing with just a natural life, all right? That's how you know the difference. Now go with me, same book, Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, and we're going to go to verse 19. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. That's a strange statement. Who's blind like my servant? You know, when you read about political campaigns back in the early 1800s, and they would put forth a candidate, they would always say, this is a disinterested man. Disinterested? Yeah, he's not running for public office to make money. He's not running for public office because the railroads are trying to get him to do it. He's not running for public office because he's got, an axe to grind. He's disinterested. He only wants to come to public office for the sake of public office. Okay? In other words, who is blind is my servant? Who's going to get up there? They show up justice, blind, all right? Not supposed to, the Bible said this, thou shalt not countenance the person of the poor. What's that mean? If a person comes into a courtroom, you don't let them off just because they're poor. But neither do you do that because they're rich. That's how the blind justice is supposed to work. Well, it doesn't work that way in our country. You want to know something? It doesn't work real well, but it works better than anywhere else in the world. And it does. Go to a country sometime where it doesn't work and see what happens. And no one trusts the court systems, and they just run and drag people outdoors and shoot them and carry on and all that kind of stuff, all right? Thank God we have what remnant of our court system we still do have left, okay? You thank God for that. Thank God that... You know, that you can go in and sit before a man who's disinterested, who's supposed to be blind to these things, who can listen to both sides and make a judgment, okay? okay? And you thank God about that. But I want you to see this thing of Jesus Christ, who God bragged on him that he was blind and that he didn't hear. And again, what's he mean by that? He means that the man has a different way that he perceives things. We see things with our eyes and we make snap judgments, okay? We judge things. One of my favorite, I'm not going to use the woman's name, lest somehow it get back to her, but somewhere probably about 20-some years ago, it was about 2 days before Christmas, and I was working in Columbia, South Carolina, and we had a company that did siding and awnings and different things like that. And I got a phone call from a woman who lived by the Black College downtown, and a very frightening street to be on. Okay, and it's one of those streets that you really didn't, if you're a decent person, you didn't want to walk there during the night or whatever else. It was a very bad place to be. And she called me and said, I would like a carport for my Cadillac. And I thought to myself, well, that's pretty stereotypical. You live in one of the nastiest parts of town and you want a Cadillac. You know, that's your what your idea is or whatever. And that was my instant judgment. And I remember going out there, and this woman came out, and she was a well-dressed woman. And this is a rundown neighborhood or whatever else. And she's got this big, beautiful, brand-new Cadillac sitting there. And I measured, and I said, ma'am, I said, the problem is the city of Columbia isn't going to let you put a carport here because you're too close to your neighbor's property line. Well, what if I own that property? I said, I don't know. I said, I'll write this up, I'll make the measurements, and you'll have to go to the zoning board and see if you can get a variance because you own both properties. And she said this. She said, I've never owned a car like this before, but she said, my mother owned all these houses here. And she said, my mother raised my brother and I by being a hairdresser, a maid, and put us both through college. With all her spare money, bought these houses and rented them out. He said, my brother today, and he was a top official at NASA. And this woman I'm talking to was one of the highest up people in the Department of Education in the state of South Carolina. And she said, my mother just died, but she was in that house there. And my brother and I wouldn't put her in an old folks' home. We hired nurses and kept turning her over and made her comfortable for every moment of her life because we had the greatest mama that anyone ever had. And she said, my mama's dead. She said, their last 2 days had to be in the hospital. And she said, the nurses and doctors were amazed that there were no bed sores on her because we paid to see to it that someone was there for every moment of her life. And she's just talking, and she talked about her son and daughter, and they, each one of them so well accomplished. And I remember I'm standing in the presence of American greatness. Yeah. I'm standing in the presence of some of the most noble people that have ever lived and walked on this earth. But what was my initial impression? Barney Hill Road, you want an airport for your Cadillac, huh? See? Jesus Christ wants you to learn to think a different way, all right? Jesus Christ wants you to learn to make judgments different than you've been making more judgments. Amen. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 19. You know the sad part? She pointed to that street. She says, when I grew up here, she said, we didn't have a crime problem. She said, any kid could walk down the street, any parent could have walked out and grabbed their arm and swatted them for any behavior. Didn't matter whose kid it was. And I said, well, I said, it was that way and everything would be back in those days. We talked a little bit, and I told her, I said, you know, I never saw a black man until I was 5 years old. And I remember he was in my grandparents' living room in Little Valley. They were musicians, and there was this black man standing there. I remember just,
ever seen such a thing. Later on, he turned out to be my music teacher over there at Delavan Machiah Central School. Mr. Scott was his name. And he was a Prussian. He was so strict. I would have to hold my ankles sometimes and whip me in front of the whole class. And you just try not to cry so Mary Lou doesn't see you cry or whatever else. And he just, I mean, an absolute Prussian. And, you know, and I thought all black people were that way. I was, like, terrified of black people. They'd be so strict or whatever else. And then I went to the military and learned, oh, no, they're just like me. All right. That's terrible. You know? But I told her that story, and she just said this. She said, you know, both of our races have just degenerated, she said. But then she told me this. She said, civil rights has hurt our people. She said, I would to God we could go back when we were an oppressed people living in this neighborhood. Just had our virtue and handled things right. And I just said, the lack of civil rights hurt our people. It made us into something horrible. Just one of those awful things out there. But it was a wonderful conversation, as I say, with probably one of the most noble women in America, one of the most noble families in America. 1 Kings 19, look at verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. This is Elijah. He's just had his big battle with Jezebel. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Now, I'm going to spiritualize that passage a moment. Some of you who have found Christ in this last couple of years have found that there's times you'll get in your Bible and it's so rich. Oh, my goodness. You just can't believe how rich this Bible is to you. And you're so happy. You're going to find sometimes you have to go in that meat for 40 days. You're going to go for a long period of time where that doesn't happen to you again. You go in the strength of that meat for that 40 days, all right, and be glad of that. Don't you give up reading your Bible. You get back into there, you keep pushing, you keep pushing on in that, but you'll find that there's times you have to go for that 40 days in the strength of that meat that he gave you there. But that's an aside. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I am left, and they seek my life to take it. Now we learn that he tells them there are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Okay, and one of the things, and I understand, listen, we all know the United States is in a mess. Okay, that's, we understand that. Most of the people in here are pretty in agreement what the problems are. Okay, most of us. We understand that. There are other patches of people who believe like we believe, but we're no longer the majority, the silent majority. We're not a majority anymore, okay? You'd just be amazed when you sit and talk to people what they really accept and what they believe and what they're just willing to let everything go along any way that it can go or whatever, okay? I was reading this morning about a 18-year-old girl suing the health companies because when she was 13, they did a radical mastectomy upon her. Put puberty blockers in her over how she was feeling as a 12-year-old, okay? And they're suing. She's suing them, and there just needs to be a ton of that. Lawsuits, drag these people in, all right? Drag them in for the evil that they're doing and the misery that they're doing and those things, okay? It's awful. It's terrible beyond anything, okay? But again, run your own family. Run your own lives. Run it the way God would have and train your children the way God would have you train your children, okay? But just, you learn today, you live as a minority. You are a minority, okay? Bob Jones Sr. said, you and Jesus Christ make a majority anywhere you are.
Exactly.
All right?
Yes, sir.
But nevertheless, in fact, we got it up there. You and God make a majority in your community, all right? But in all reality, you are a minority. You go on out there and people don't agree with what you think. They don't believe in what you say. You don't get violent towards them. You don't get mean to them. Anything else, prosper in your life. Do you realize nothing will aggravate your critics more than for you to just quietly prosper in what you do?
That's exactly right. Yes, sir.
You want to absolutely drive your critics crazy?
Mm-hmm.
Just quietly prosper.
Sure.
Just quietly make it. Don't argue with them. Just do what you're supposed to do and let God bless it and go on as you're supposed to. Okay? I said this, verse 11, he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain and brake in pieces the rock before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. If there's any one thing that I would like to get have people get out of today's service, it's that you'll be seeking that still small voice. Quit seeking the sight of your eyes. Quit seeking what your ears hear. Start seeking for that still small voice that God wants to speak to you personally. There's not a person that God ever made that he doesn't want to speak with. There's not a person anywhere where God has said, I'll never speak with that person. You could put yourself in a position where you cut off all communication with God. Okay? And I don't care where you are today, what bitterness is in your soul, what misery is in your soul, you can speak to God and tell him, I'm full of bitterness, I'm full of misery, I'm full of agony, I'm full of doubt, I'm full of unbelief, but I need you. Okay, a good thing to say. A real good thing to say. Okay, but he's not going to answer you in earthquakes. People think so. Okay, you know, when God wants sheep to move, he can have lightning. They all run this way. Okay, when he wants to make the wild beasts go somewhere, he'll shut the water off somewhere, and they all wander somewhere else to go get water. That's not how he talks to you. The words God's going to form in your heart are going to be words of a King James Bible.
Amen.
These are the words. He will also speak to you in hymns. He said so. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What's a spiritual song? Song of Solomon. The Song of Hannah. Okay. All right. Moses had a song. Those are spiritual songs. He'll speak to you in those, okay? He'll speak to you in those. Just yesterday, I praised God because I was walking and I realized there's a song playing in my heart. It's a good one, all right? It confirmed, it helped me in my thinking at that moment. That song was playing there. But it was a very still, small voice. The world would have had 1,000 songs it would have loved to put in its place. But that song was playing there. Many years ago, I was invited to a camp meeting under a fellow that says he got saved underneath me. He invited me to a camp meeting, and he had some preachers in, and he had one of these bluegrass King James things. They're full of down south, whatever. And they're playing, and he could see it aggravated me, so I sat Friday night and never called me to preach. I sat there all through Saturday, never called me to preach. He knew I was tore up with that stupid music.
Right.
All right. Finally, Sunday comes and goes, and finally he closes up. Brother John Asquith, would you close us in prayer? Certainly. I went and grabbed a chair. I stuck it in the middle of the tent, and I stood on it. And I said, I'll be glad to close the service in prayer, but is there anyone here when it said psalms and hymns and spiritual songs making sweet melody in your heart to the Lord that can tell me that ever when you're talking to God in prayer, he played that music in your heart?
How about that?
Anybody can tell me that?
Well,
all right. You'd have been better off if you had me preach, right? Better watch what kind of music's playing in your heart. That's why we sing the kind of music that we do here, okay?
careful what kind of music plays in your car. Be careful what kind of music plays in your house. Be careful with that kind of music. Be careful what's going on. Fill your heart with stuff that'll fill you with joy and goodness, okay? Fill your heart with that, all right? Let that stuff play in your heart. What you're looking for isn't the fire, not the strong winds, not the earthquake. And some of you have seen that a lot of these camp meetings and that have just gone to seed. With fire, earthquakes, strong wind, all that kind of stuff. And nobody ever leaves hearing the still small voice of God. Okay? That's one of the things that God has been very gracious to us in our special meetings. Very gracious. We had Pastor Tim Young in the here on Thursday night Bible study. And Tim Young has been in the ministry in Western New York since about 1980, somewhere in there. He'd been there longer than just about any other pastor in this area, and a good man. And I had him come in and teach on how hath God profited you. You know how I do that series. It took Psalm 103 and daily lotus with benefits. And he went through the book of Ephesians and showed the benefits that he got from Christ Jesus. Just a tremendous job that he did. And when I got done, I told him, I said, Brother Young, I said, now, how I judge men that come in here is whether or not did our people profit by them coming in. And I said, you've been around a long time, and you know they profited tonight. I mean, every single person listened to every single word. He was an hour and 15 minutes, okay? And everybody listened intently to every single word, and nobody fidgeted, nobody, nobody was looking at their watches and all that kind of stuff. And I said, we'll have you in about 6 months, okay? And we set a date for 6 months for him to come back in. I said, this time I dictated you what you had to teach on. Next time you teach on whatever you want. And this church made a friend. It was a good thing, okay? But I talked to him about Youth Week. And he marveled, first of all, that as many people come here as come here on Youth Week. Again, we have nights of 130 people in here. And some of you have gone with me to some of these big meetings in Rochester. Do they ever have 130 people in there? They never have 130 people in there, okay? These are the big city. They'll advertise, and they bring in big names, and they go through all that stuff and everything else, and they don't get that. I've been to some of the big camp meetings down south when they couldn't get 130 people in them. You know what Donnie Harvey told me? He said, in the entire South, there is no meeting now like what goes on at this youth meeting. You know why? Because people are hearing the still, small voice of God. Those who have ears to hear it. Now, we have people who come in here who all they have is these eyes of flesh. That's right. And you know what? During Youth Week, there's going to be kids carrying beverages. You want to know something? During Youth Week, there's going to be kids running through here. You want to know something? There's going to be people doing stuff through here all over the place. It'll drive people nuts. And we'll have a minor stay with it, okay? So far, God has blessed us. So far. So far, no child's been hurt, okay? We haven't had a thing where, you know, nasty breaks, anything of that sort. God continued to bless. I'm not saying we want mayhem just to go any way people want or something like that. I just know we have people leave here grieved and the Holy Ghost isn't. Okay? I know we have people that leave here absolutely grieved and the Spirit of God is happy. That still small voice is full of joy over what's going on in people's souls.
Amen. Praise God.
All right? And people's lives have been transformed. I can go onto our website with people who have absolutely radical changes in their life. And somehow or other, they wind through what went on at Youth Week and what God did for them. Okay? But I'm not interested in bringing guys in who can thunder an earthquake. I'm not interested in guys coming in who all the wind will blow. I'm interested in people who got some sense and can get up there, whatever their preaching style or anything else is, that the still, small voice of God can speak to that person. You know, when John Knox landed in Scotland, he'd been in Geneva studying under Calvin. When he came to Scotland, he knelt on the beach and he said, God, give me Scotland or I die. And over the next years in his preaching, he converted so many. He converted the Church of Scotland from no longer being Roman Catholic to being a Presbyterian church where the people did the voting on the church and the power of God could be there. And they got rid of so many of the idolatrous things. But two generations later, people just had the religion of John Knox. Well, we're not Catholic. We're not bowing to these idols. And we're doing everything just like John Knox said, but there was no salvation. They just turned everything he said into a religion. And then men like the Wesleys came along and had to preach to them. And they were angry over this because, no, we already have it all right. And the great power of God came on those Wesleyan revivals. I have a picture of my house of William Asquith, Frank William Asquith was his name, the Methodist pastor over there in Sile, died in 1943, buried over there in the Sile graveyard. And I have my father's stories. My father grew up in a broken home, so he spent a lot of time over there in Sile and lived with his grandparents. But he has the stories that turned him against the Word of God. That turned him against all these things. Because by everything you see, what the Methodists managed to do is they managed to take all the power of the Wesleys and all that stuff and turn it into a religion. They turned it into something where you just go through, this is what John Wesley said, I will say this. This is how he kneeled, I'll kneel this way. This is what, you know, books he read, I'll read those books. I've done all these things. I'm okay, all right? It turned into a religion. If you have eyes to see the great fundamental work that went on in this country from 1940 up through 1980 has been turned into a religion.
Sure has.
It's been turned into a religion where people can quote all the things.
Yeah.
They can say all the things.
Yeah.
They get all the children to pray all the prayers, okay? But nobody ever changes. Nothing ever happens. The lion's appetite doesn't change. Okay?
Oh.
All right? The wolf and the kid can't lay down together. Okay?
Ooh.
Nothing ever changes. They just turn it into a religion. And that's all they have. Okay? And then when God stands up and tries to reach into their lives, why don't they hear that still small voice? Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's your job. Present your body to God, however he wants it, okay? Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How did that make you prove the will of God? Because if you for once will take your body and feed it like God wants it fed, listen to what God wants it to listen to, see what God wants it to see, okay? Dress it like God wants it dressed, okay? Not like I want it dressed, like your church rules, but dress it like God wants it dressed, okay? The world won't be as loud in your ears. And you can hear that still small voice.
Yes.
Okay? And you'll prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay? I know people say, I need to pray and find the will of God. I'm all for you praying about the will of God, but you're not going to find the will of God on your knees. And I don't mean to blaspheme people who are good prayers or anything like that. When you pray, you're talking to God. He's not talking to you. Okay? This is where God talks to you.
Yeah.
Okay? You know how many people I know who believe things because they got on their knees and prayed and God showed me this in prayer?
All right?
Yeah.
And I'll examine it, and there's nothing to it. Well, when they prayed, they had this impression, well, that's fine. If your body is what God wants it to be, you're listening to what you want, you're fresh in the Word of God, you're listening to the Word of God, and you prove these things in the Word of God, and that still small voice is speaking to you, and it's not you listening to whatever else is coming at you. Learn to shut it off. Learn to shut off the peer pressure. Learn to shut off the family pressure. Learn to shut off all of it. Learn to shut off your lusts. Learn to shut that stuff off. Learn to humble yourself. Then you pray and ask God, yes, I want to see your will. Okay? But just because you're sitting there and suddenly peace floods your heart or something, the devil deceives people with peace. It says so.
Yes.
Okay? We'll learn at the 1 o'clock how the devil gives joy. Alright? How do you know the difference? You get in the Word of God. Learn to be skilled to hear that voice. Brother Cook, do you have a song for us?
Sure. All right, go ahead and stand 200.